Well, hey, it is good to be together, and we're going to get into the Word. So would you please pull out your Bible and open to the Gospel of Mark? And if you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring your Bible, there are amazing high school people coming down the aisles right now. In fact, just get a Bible no matter what, just so you can hang out with a high school kid. Here they come. But we want you to have the written Word in front of you because God's Word is where all the power is. And I want you to see that what I'm going to talk about today is not coming from me. It's coming from the words of Jesus Christ. So would you open your Bible? We launched a new series last week, and it's the series that will take us all the way to Easter, through Good Friday, up to Easter service. And we're describing this new series as something of a journey. We're going on a quest together, and the purpose of this quest, the purpose of this journey is to go even deeper into the very heart of our Christian faith, the heart of the gospel. And so we're calling this series The Way of the Cross. There was a crucial moment in the ministry of Jesus, and all of the gospel writers record that at one crucial moment, Jesus turned his focus towards Jerusalem, and he resolved that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And he set out on the way. He set out on the road to Jerusalem. And of course, we know as the reader that that was the road to the cross. Jesus was focused. He set his face. He was resolved. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And what's amazing is that he turned to his individual disciples and he invited them and he said, I want you to walk with me. I want you to go with me on my way, on the way to the cross. And so that's what we're going to do together as a church family. We're going to walk with Jesus, the way of the cross. And each week we'll be looking at a different account in the Gospels, a different kind of stop along the way in the events that led Jesus to his passion. And we're going to learn new things each week. My prayer, God willing, is that your heart will be eager to see something new about the cross. Each week we'll draw out some facet of the heart of the gospel, and it's going to be an impactful series. And today, we're going to look to Mark chapter 10. And in the story, as you're turning there, I'll tell you, in the story we're going to look at today, Jesus and his disciples become embroiled in a conflict with one another. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus finds that he has locked horns with his disciples, and there's conflict. And it's a clash of perspectives, or you might even say it's a clash of values. Jesus sees things one way, and he discovers that his disciples actually see things a different way. And Jesus is caring, and he's concerned about a certain set of things, and he comes to discover that his disciples are actually concerned about a different set of things. Jesus is working with a set of core values that he wants his life to be about. And as he's dialoguing with his disciples, he discovers that his disciples are working with a different set of core values that they want their lives to be about. And it leads to conflict. And isn't that true? So often you find that you're in conflict with someone, you discover it boils down to, we got a different perspective. We have a different set of values here, and that's why we're in tension with one another. This happens in my marriage all the time. You know, I've discovered my wife and I have a different definition of quality time, and I've never understood why a Blazer game doesn't qualify as quality time, you know? Why can't we turn that into a date night? But it's not. And so you find that, right? You discover you're in conflict with someone, and you realize, you know, this boils down to a different perspective, a different set of values. That's what's happening in Mark 10. Mark 10 is about a clash of cultures, a clash of values. One value system is of the world, and that's the one that the disciples are immersed in. And the other value system is the system of the cross. And that's what Jesus Christ is immersed in. And those two value systems don't play well together. And so there's conflict. Who will win? I've got a feeling I know who. So let's read about it. Will you turn with me, Mark 10? I'm going to start in verse 32. Let's read this together. I'll read out loud. You read in your head, shall we? Okay. and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus was out front. He was leading the way. And right away, you look just at that first verse and you realize that's a pretty good definition of discipleship right there. Jesus is out front. Jesus knows where he's going. Jesus is leading the way, and he's asked his disciples to follow him. And when you boil down discipleship, there it is right there. A disciple is a person. And by the way, if you love Jesus, you're a disciple. A disciple is a person who's looking at Jesus. Where's Jesus going? What is Jesus doing? What does Jesus care about? That's what I want my life to look like. And you follow Jesus. And Jesus has his face set towards the cross. It's amazing. He's on his way. What will happen to him in Jerusalem? He knows already. And he tells his disciples about it. Some were amazed. Those who followed him were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. Verse 33, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." Jesus already knows all of this in detail. He's the Son of the living God. And after 3 days, he will rise. Verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them," did you hear what I was just talking about? Right? Did you hear what I just said? You got to love the disciples, right? They're not the sharpest tools in the shed. You know, Jesus has literally just told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to become the ultimate sacrifice." And no sooner has he described the sacrifice that he'll make than James and John are asking for box seats in the kingdom of glory, right? They're like, "Okay, whatever, but we want the right and the left in this deal, right?" You know? Jesus is like, no, they're going to spit in my face. And they're going to flog me. And the disciples are like, "Okay, but on my crown, can I get like jewels, you know? Can I get suede leather on my throne?" It's like they're totally missing the whole point, right? So what does Jesus do? Let's keep reading. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able," because they've clearly been thinking through their answers up to this point, right? And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amazing, amazing passage. Verse 45 is an amazing verse. We're going to get there. But River West, can I point something out? You know, the disciples, they've actually come a long way. They've learned a lot in fireside chats and around dinner tables. They've heard Jesus teach. They've learned a lot. They've learned something about his identity. And yet, there's this moment where Jesus discovers, for as far as they've come, when you get down to their core values, what they're really after, they're still so different from me and what I care about. And there's this conflict. And the reader is reading it, and the reader's going, Jesus is going one way, and the disciples are going another way. They're going for glory and power and honor and velvet thrones. And Jesus is walking towards the cross. And as you read, you wonder, what will Jesus do? How will he shape people who are so immersed in a worldly culture? What does Jesus do? And what's fascinating is that Jesus, the thing that Jesus takes up as the great corrective for the world's values is the cross itself. He says, you guys are so messed up. You're after glory and power and seats of honor at the table. And he goes, don't you realize the Son of Man didn't even come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus says, my core value, the thing I care the most about is actually the cross. It's like Jesus just takes a cross and he sets it down right over the hearts of his disciples. And he says, if the cross is what you need, do you know that in the mind of Jesus, the cross was not just a physical object, not just two pieces of wood put together. And the cross was not even just God's plan for salvation, although it definitely was that. The cross was actually a core value. The cross was a way of living. The cross for Jesus was like a pattern that was set down over his life. And Jesus said, everything I do, everything I care about, everything I pursue is shaped somehow by the cross. And then Jesus says, and that's the kind of disciple I want to create. A cross-shaped follower. Will you pull up the bulletin, please, and look at the front cover? So we've titled our series, The Way of the Cross. And what you're going to begin to discover is that there's a double meaning to this title. Double entendre for you English majors. Enjoy that one. Okay, so here's what's happening. There's two things going on. The way of the cross, at one level, it's just a physical way. Jesus is on the road. He's on the way. He will die on a cross. But there's another meaning. The way of the cross is a core value. It's a way to think about your life. The way of the cross is like a pattern that you would check your heart against constantly and say, am I a cross-shaped kind of a person? The most interesting wedding I ever did was in a cross-shaped church, a cruciform church. I'm going to put up a picture. This is an architectural drawing of a church the wedding that I did was in Ireland. And I got to officiate the wedding, and the church was shaped like that. It was shaped like a cross. And when I was preaching the message in the wedding, I was standing right in the middle. See where it says the word tower? Actually, what they call that is they call that part of the church the crossing. It's the apex where the two parts of the building meet, and all of the people are sitting in the nave. And I remembered when I was standing there delivering this message, I remember from my church history that in the Middle Ages, because so many people were illiterate, they did not have access to the written word, church leaders would have to kind of put object lessons into their architecture to teach Christian truth because people couldn't read the Bible. So every time a Christian would come to church, they'd walk into a building that was literally communicating the heart of the gospel. So they would sit in a church, and a church is shaped, it's cruciform. And there'd be stained glass windows with pictures of the passion and mosaics, but the most powerful image was that image right there. And I remember when I was preaching that day, I was thinking, you know what? The bottom line is this has got to be more than about our buildings. It's got to be about our hearts. Our hearts need to be cross-shaped, right? You can take that down. Have you noticed that our church is not cross-shaped? Have you noticed that? Alert, alert. This is not built. I don't know what the shape of this is, but it's not a cross, right? But River West, can I assure you of something? We're trying to build a cross-shaped community here. And Jesus is trying to form you, because you're a disciple. He's trying to form you into a cross-shaped kind of a person. He wants to set the cross down right over your life and say, I want you to filter everything, the way you think, what you care about, how you spend your time, filter it through that core value of the cross. And you hear that and you go, what does that even mean? What does a cross-shaped Christian look like? What does a cross-shaped life look like? Well, luckily, Jesus has some pretty practical lessons to share with us today. And I'd like to give you lesson number one right now. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can take this with you, because these, I want you to think about these after this morning. Here's lesson number one. In the way of the cross, greatness is defined as the complete rejection of actually seeking greatness. That's what the way of the cross is. Jesus says, in my kingdom, in my community, in my core value, the person who wants to be great, actually the way they pursue that is by not pursuing greatness at all. And that's what the word servant means in verse 43. Did you see that word, verse 43? Let's look more closely now at a couple things. Here's what Jesus said in verse 43. He said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's how I define greatness in my kingdom. That word servant, you'll probably notice there's a little textual note, number one, in your ESV. And if you were to look at that, the Greek word there is the word diakonos. And that word literally means a waiter. It's a waiter or a waitress. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, the way you go about that is by becoming a busboy, becoming a waitress, deciding, I'm going to be a person who serves. I want to be a servant. And Jesus says, that's the way to greatness. My first job was in the restaurant business, okay? My very first job, I was 16. My mom made me get a job. Gosh, mom. Anyway, so I went down to this restaurant, and I applied, and I got the job of a busboy, all right? I don't even know if they have busboys anymore. Do they have busboys anymore? Okay, I was a bus. So my first day on the job, they hand me this plastic bucket, and my job is to walk around the restaurant after people have eaten and they left the food on the table and it's been sitting there for half an hour. And then you come up and you put these plates and glasses in your bucket and you walk them back to the dishwasher, and the dish guy is back there. His job's even lower than the busboy, okay? He's in there washing the dishes. And it's pretty low. This is no suede-covered throne, all right? This is like a pretty low job. So, and then at the end of my first shift, my manager said, okay, here's what you do at the very end of every shift. He took me back into the kitchen, and he pulled the garbage can out of the dish room, and it had all of the food scraps from the entire shift. And he said, put on some rubber gloves. And I was like, I don't know where this is going, but it's not glorious. All right, not good. He said, put on these rubber gloves. And I put gloves on up to here. And he said, you have to dig down into the bottom of the garbage can and pull out all of the silverware that accidentally got thrown in there, because we're cheapskates, you know? So all the silverware. And I'm like, wow. So I'm in there pulling out, you know, forks and stuff. And at that point, I didn't have the wherewithal to realize, now I do. See that moment? Jesus says, do you want to be great? Choose to live like that. Live like that. Become a servant. Take the role. Become least. Like super intentionally step into situations where no one sees, no one knows what you're doing. You're just serving someone. You're doing something to serve. Jesus did this all the time. He just flipped the values of the world right upside down, and he did it with the cross. Throughout Mark, if you've been reading, he'll say things like, do you want to be first? Become last. Do you want to save your life? You have to give your life away. Do you want to become important? The road to importance takes the way of becoming unimportant. Jesus said, do you want to be great? Become a servant, right? It's this paradoxical value reversal cross thing. It just flips everything upside down. In our culture, the way to greatness, if you want to be great in our culture, you go up. And in the culture of the cross, if you want to go up, the way up is to go down. And Jesus says, that's my core value. That's the cross. You know? And so I'll ask you, are you serving right now in your life? Are you serving in any kind of a situation? Are you serving in our church? You know, one of the things you could do is begin to serve in our church. What if you intentionally tried to find a way to serve and you found a way where you know the fewest amount of people would see me serving? How cool would that be? You know? Do you serve in your home? Do you serve students? Do you serve classmates? Do you serve your teachers? Do you serve your parents or your friends, spouses? Do you serve one another? Do you do little things knowing they may never notice, but I just want to take this road of serving? I had a conversation one time with a woman in our church who's on the communion team. She preps the communion, right? How many of you have ever seen people prepping communion? Very few, and it's because you're on the communion team, right? So because they're, you know, they prep communion back in there, and no one knows it's happening. And they're back there, and they're getting all the communion ready. Have you ever, when you've gone up to take communion, wondered who put that tiny little amount of grape juice in that cup? Someone was here doing that. It was the woman I was talking to. And she said, my favorite thing to do is to prep communion. And you know what I do, Pastor? Every single cup that I fill, I stop and I say a prayer over that cup. I just pray for that cup because I know in just a matter of time, that cup is going to touch someone's lips. And I pray it touches their heart too. And she said, I pray for every cup that I fill. And it's her joy to serve like that. How about you? Are you serving? Okay. It's core value number one, but there's more. Here's lesson number two. Lesson number one is about greatness, but lesson number two is about leadership, okay? And it goes like this. In the way of the cross, leadership is defined as choosing to be last. Greatness is about becoming a servant. Leadership, being in front, being in the lead, in God's economy, leadership is about choosing to be dead last. It's a paradox. And it's what the word slave means in verse 44. So now will you look really closely, and I have to do a little bit of unpacking and a little bit of cleanup with the word slave, okay? Because we Americans, when we hear the word slave, we hear something from our history which is horrific and racist and awful. There's no room for racism in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have this blight on our history. But the problem with that is that then we sometimes avoid a word that Jesus uses. And what I want to do is rescue that word from our history and say there's this word is being used by Jesus differently than the way our culture has thought of slavery. And the word's actually really important. So will you look what Jesus says, verse 44. He said, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And there's a textual note. You see it? There's a number two. And if you look down, you realize that Greek word is the word doulos. So it can also mean a bond servant. So it's the difference between a servant and a slave in this culture is that the servant went to work every day. The bondservant had to sell themselves into slavery, usually because they were in debt. So they became the property of someone, a lot of times by their own will. It was not racially motivated, but it was a part of their culture. And what Jesus does here is he goes, okay, if you want to be great, be a servant. And if you want to be a leader, I'm going to even push deeper. I'm going to ratchet up the intensity. And I'm going to say, if you want to be a leader, become last. Become a slave was least and even more least than a servant. And Jesus says, that's how I define leadership. That's what leadership is. River West, can I suggest that there may be no place in our culture where the values of Jesus clash with our values than in the realm of leadership, right? Can I get an A? Are you awake? Hello, wake up. Can I get an amen? Leadership clashes with Jesus' values in our culture, right? Because in our culture, leadership is about power. Jesus said it. He was like, the leaders, your leaders, they lord it over you. It's a power differential. It's command and control. That's leadership in the world. That's not leadership in the kingdom of Jesus. When I was a young, just getting into the ministry, I entered the ministry at a time where there were all of these leadership conferences that were springing up. Lots of leadership books were being written. Every week I picked up a new leadership book for pastors or Christian leaders. A lot of them were really great, but a lot of them really borrowed from worldly values, right? And so many of the books had like numbers in them. It was like the 7 habits of highly effective people. You know, that sounds good. The 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. Don't you just want to read that, you know? And all these books came out, and I remember somebody handed me this book. Have you ever seen this book? I'm going to put a picture of it up here. Remember this book? Dale Carnegie. This is actually a pretty good book. I am going to make fun of it for just a second, so don't be offended, okay? How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, right? I remember somebody was saying every pastor should read this book, and I thought, you know, and then I read, you can't see them, but there are these little notes down there. Here's number one. It says, what are the 6 ways of making people like you? See pages 57 to 102. Oh, man. Some of you should read that. No, that's not good. Number 2, what are the 12 ways of winning people to your way of thinking? See pages 104 to 170, you know. And what I realized is in so many of these books and conferences, what was being suggested ever so slightly is that in Christian leadership, a leader is supposed to function kind of like a CEO, you know, like the boss. And values were coming through. Effective leadership in the church is about being visionary and a builder and entrepreneurial. And I remember thinking, are pastors CEOs or are pastors slaves and servants of Christ? You know, I've been noticing that in the evangelical world, more and more pastors have been spinning out of the ministry, just quitting the ministry. A lot of times we assume it's because they had a moral failure. You know what the number one cause of pastors leaving the ministry is? Their ego. They didn't get what they wanted, and they leave the ministry, you know? They just leave the ministry. After the 9 a.m. service, a guy came up, and he showed me a news article from one of those fake websites like The Onion, and it said, mega church stage collapses under the weight of the pastor's ego. I was like, that's pretty good, right? I'm so glad that Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, he did not say, take up your mirror and follow me. He said, take up your cross, right? Take up your cross. And Jesus just sets the cross right down on leadership. He says, let me tell you what leadership is. If you want to be a leader, become a slave. Think like a servant. Serve people. Lay down your life for them. Take the place of last. That's leadership. So thank you for praying for the pastors. I know you pray for us. Please keep praying for your pastors because we're in the fight. And we want to lead the way Jesus has called us to lead. But also pray for yourself. Are you a servant, slave-like leader? Because some of you are going, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a leader. Well, wait a minute, not so fast. Everyone is a leader in some relationship. Did you know that? And by the way, hey, River West, male or female follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, that means you're in Jesus' inner circle. And that means you have access to things about the heart of Christ that other people in your life don't have access to. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be a leader now. And I want you to walk into that relationship like a servant leader and love them and share and serve and lead, yes, but leading means becoming last, right? So are you leading? Growth group leaders, you're in here. Are you leading like servants? River leaders, I know you're in here. I see you. When you're leading, are you leading like a servant? Husbands and wives, are you leading in your family like a servant? Students, high school, junior high, are you leading in your friendships like like Jesus, like a servant. Beautiful, important. So lesson number one is about greatness. Lesson number two is about leadership, and I'm going to share one more, and this will just take a moment, and we'll worship. Here's lesson number three about the cross-shaped life. In the way of the cross, love is defined as making the ultimate sacrifice for the good of another. So greatness is defined as becoming a servant. Leadership is defined as becoming a slave. And love is defined as becoming a sacrifice. Wow. And that's what the word ransom means in verse 45. Will you look at it with me? Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Don't you realize even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, "Don't you realize I'm going to model everything I've been saying to you about greatness. I want to model greatness, so I'm going to serve. And I'm going to model leadership because I'm going to take the place of last. And I'm going to model genuine love because genuine love is about laying down, regardless of the sacrifice, laying down your life for the good of another." That's what the word ransom means. That word ransom comes from the mercantile word, and it was a word that meant the price that you pay to buy someone out of bondage. That's what the ransom is. It's kind of like bail, paying bail to buy someone out of bondage or out of slavery. Jesus says, "I've come to serve and to give my life, to lay down my life as a ransom for many." And Jesus says, this is what real love looks like. Real love. River West, Jesus loved us. That's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to pay the price for our sin, to be the ransom. And how much did it cost him? It cost him his life. It cost him his life. And then Jesus says, and this is the definition of leadership in my kingdom. And this is the definition of love. In my kingdom, real love is sacrificial. And so Jesus says to you, do you love people in your life in a sacrificial way? Do you lay down your life for people? Of course, where do you go first? The first person that you love in that way is Jesus himself. You have to start there. Jesus loved you. He laid down his life as a ransom. He bought you out of bondage to sin and death. And then Jesus says, now I want you to love me in return, and I want you to give of your life, lay down your life for me. Take up your cross, become a follower. But then you begin to love other people. You love your classmates and your roommates. You love your spouse. You love your children. And you love them by laying down your life for them. Can you imagine what our church would be like if we loved that way? It would be powerful. And the world would look at our community and say, that looks like a cross-shaped church. I see the cross in the way they love each other. Praise God, that's what we're trying to create here. And I hope you're a part of it. I hope you're becoming a cross-shaped follower of Jesus. And I'm going to pray about that right now and invite you to bow your heads as the worship team comes. I'm going to pray a couple things that I'll invite you to think about as I'm praying them. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for a teaching that is not light. It's not simplistic. In fact, it's kind of thick. It's kind of chewy. It's not easy. We have to go away and read this again. We have to think about our core values. We have to wrestle with you, Jesus, and we want to do it because we love you. And so thank you for challenging us. Thank you for pushing on us a bit. And Father, I confess this sermon is for me before it's for anyone else. Father, I wish I woke up every day and wanted to lead like a slave. Help me. And I pray for that in our church. I pray we would lay down our lives in the way we love. I pray we would seek to serve one another. Help us, Jesus, I pray. And Lord, I want to pray for those who've come in today, and as they've listened, they've realized, I don't think I've actually turned my life over to Jesus at all. And this is your day. You're not here by accident. God led you here to be with us. Jesus is calling you and inviting you, reminding you of his love for you, a love that took him to a sinner's cross. He rose again in power, and now he invites you, turn your life over to me. Become my follower. Will you give your heart and your life over to Jesus today? Just a simple prayer as we worship, where you tell Jesus, I believe everything I've heard about you, and I put my hope in you and your name, Jesus. And so, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the family we're a part of. Thank you for our students that are in here with us. We love them, high schoolers and junior hires. Thank you for all the leaders. Thanks for all you're doing in that ministry. We honor you, Lord, and we pray these things together. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, River West.